Good morning, everyone. It's really a wonderful privilege for me to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And we are going to do 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For those of us who are here last week, we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just to recap, Paul was talking about earthly wisdom, how the Greeks love to philosophize, and to the Hebrews, they look at the signs, but yet, you know, the gospel itself is such a simple message, and today we are going to go on and look at, you know, the continuation of God's wisdom, because last week, we heard about human wisdom and God's wisdom. And the Greeks are known to love philosophy. And most of us will remember some of those Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. In fact, speaking about Socrates, there was this story about him. It's well known that he and his wife has a very robust and dynamic relationship, you know, because he neglects his housework or his duty, like fixing the leaking roof or whatever, because he's so busy going to meet with his friends and, you know, have food and drink and philosophize. So one day, the wife got so tired of him. He said, the roof is leaking and this is not fixed, the tap and the well and everything, this is broken, that is broken. And as she complained, the voice get louder and louder and louder. And his friends are waiting for him outside, you know. So he said to her, well, it's okay, I'll come and fix it, you know, when I'm back. And she said, you're always saying that. You're always saying, I'll fix it when I'm back. But you never do it, you know. But anyway, he couldn't be bothered. He walked out and joined his friends. And the wife was at the door and said, you know, when are you going to do it, you know? And he said, oh, later, you know. And then she got so upset with him that she took a pail, which is just outside the front door, and then threw the water at him. But anyway, he was, you know, being a philosopher, he just walked off with his friends, and he turned to his friends and said, you know what? After the thunder comes the rain. So when you are a philosopher, you can take all this, right? The nagging and the whatever shower that comes afterwards. So that is the Greeks for you, you know. And Socrates is one of those leading Greek philosophers. But today, we're going to look at God's wisdom and how it is that we can only know and experience God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Unless we have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, you will not be able to understand and comprehend the wisdom that comes from God. So today we're going to look into that. So as is our practice now, it seems, let's all stand and read the verses in this chapter that we're going to cover. Shall we? Okay. Let's begin. 1, 2, 3. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature and not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if he had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eyes has seen, what no ears has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. Who has known the Spirit of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. Father God, we give thanks and praise to you for your word, and we commit ourselves, each and every heart, before you, that, Lord, you speak to us. You speak to us individually and to our specific situation. You are a God who knows. You made us. You know every cell in us. You know every thought in us. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know what? Verse 3 talks about Paul coming to the Corinthians with fear and trembling. And that's exactly how I feel this morning. You know, every time I come up to speak, there's this nervousness, fear, and trembling. But this morning, you know, I thought to myself, there is someone who is fearing, having greater fear and trembling more than me. And that is Pastor David, the next door, who is speaking in Mandarin. So that makes me feel less fearful and less trembling, I hope. Well, you know, we talked about the wisdom of man last week, and how, you know, the wise of this world think of the gospel as foolishness. And it is not just 2,000 years ago, but indeed even today, many people who are filled with knowledge would dismiss the notion that believing in God is foolishness, even in this age, especially with science and technology. So there's a story in a setting 2050 or even 2055 when we celebrate SG90, let's say, right? So imagine the year 2055. Science, technology, medical technology, all the knowledge of diseases have advanced so much that, you know, we could cure almost any diseases, and men could even, you know, make human beings out of almost anything. So imagine, all right? So because of that, the chief scientist of the human race went to God and said, God, you know what? We can cure any disease now, okay, especially Zika virus. And we can even make man. So please, we don't need you anymore, because with all this, people don't need to pray, right? Because they just come to us, scientists and doctors, and we just solve their problem. So why don't you just, you know, just go, you know? And God said, well, if that is your wish, I'll be happy to do that. But before I do that, why don't we just have one last competition? So the chief scientist said, sure, you know, Whatever it is that you can challenge us, no problem. So God said, why don't we make man, a human being, right? And the chief scientist thought to himself, oh, no problem. We got the machine to do just that. So they set aside a day where they'll have the competition. So everyone gathered. And the chief scientist proudly walked up to God and say, shall I begin first? And God say, yeah, sure, why not? Go ahead. So the chief scientist roll up his sleeve and proceed to scoop up a fistful of earth from the ground to put into the machine so that the machine can make a human. And at that point, God said to him, no. And the chief scientist looked a bit annoyed at being interrupted. He said, what's the problem, God? God said, please, this is my soil. Find your own soil. So despite the wisdom and the cleverness and all that, we have to understand God created everything, every atom, every molecule, every electron belongs to God. He is the owner. So let's not get ahead of ourselves with our intelligence and our creativeness, our innovativeness. Let's not forget everything is created by God, and He should be given the glory and honor. So Paul came to the Corinthians and he wrote to them in this letter saying that he wants to know nothing except Christ and His crucifixion. Shall we have the next slide? So he makes Jesus and the cross as the message because, you know, he says, when all this wisdom is done with, there is this big need in the human race that has to be filled. And this big hole, this big need can only be filled through Jesus, who is the Savior, and the cross where salvation is bought for all mankind. And this is Paul's message. And it should be ours when we witness to our friends. It's not with clever argument and out-debate them, but it is about pointing to Jesus alone. Just as Paul did in this letter, he says, I would not want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and the cross. So the question is, what is your witnessing based on? The answer is very clearly stated in this letter of Paul, and that is, it must be based on Jesus, the only Savior. He's not a Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only way and the truth and the life. So Jesus, the Savior, and the cross where our sins are paid. And it is so important that people come to the faith through Jesus and a firm conviction that only Jesus save. There was a story of a pastor in the 19th century Chicago. And at that time, we had revival. D.L. Moody was well known for leading many, many revival meetings. And many people were converted. So there was this pastor, you know, out in the streets of Chicago one night. And he came across this drunk, and he was trying to bring him to church and say, oh, we have this service, and it would be great if you could join us. And the drunk said, no, leave me alone. I said, oh, but I would like to talk to you about Jesus and the Bible and all that. He said, no, I have nothing to do with you. I'm a convert of Mr. Moody. You know, I was converted by Mr. Moody, and that is enough. And the pastor said to himself very sadly, no wonder he is in this state, because he was, you know, He wasn't converted to the gospel. He was persuaded, perhaps, by the eloquence of the preaching of a wonderful servant of God. But that is the misplaced belief. Our belief and our basis must be Jesus and the cross. The wonderful thing that Paul said in this letter is that it's not human wisdom that the Corinthian Christian came to faith. It is because of Jesus and the cross. And he reminded them that he didn't come with eloquent argument. It is a simple message, and all our message ought to be simple. But he went on to say that, you know, in the message, there is this power, and there is this unmistakable power, and that is power from God through the Holy Spirit. There was a group of Christians who ran camps for teenagers, and they do it every summer. And they would go through the basics of the Christian faith, and there would be a lot of teaching and teaching and teaching. And yes, over the years, there may be one or two converts, and they were scratching their head, you know, and say, oh, we wanted to see more people come to know Christ through these summer camps. They had wonderful material. They had wonderful, very pedagogical teaching, you know, on the message of the gospel and all that. And they had wonderful teachers going through the lessons, you know, for the kids in the summer camp. But they felt there should be more people coming to the faith than the handful that they see every summer. So one year, they decided that instead of doing so much teaching and teaching and teaching, they're going to get some of their youth to share their testimony, share about what difference did Christ make in their life, what transformation occurred in their life before they know Christ and after they know Christ. And guess what? Ever since they started to get more and more people to share their testimony, the number of people coming to know Christ just grew and grew, much, much more than during the time they were just doing Bible study and all that. Maybe they were doing dig deeper, I don't know, but you know, still, they were, you know, just doing the study. But when the kids in the summer camp heard about the transformation that occurred in the lives of people, their peers and their friends, more and more came to know Christ. So it is about not just the preaching, but the power of God to change life. And this, I would argue, makes a strong witness when we share the transformation that God made in each and every one of our lives, isn't it? Amen? Let's have the next slide. So, Paul went on to talk about life in the Spirit because there are a lot of things that just through human wisdom, man will not be able to know about God. Paul talks about it as a mystery, as something that they just would not be able to understand. Because the world system has kind of pulled a wool over their eyes, and to think that the way to fulfillment and all that is through knowledge and more knowledge. So there is two levels, and that is human reasoning and spiritual understanding, or rather, I would say, logic versus faith. And so basically, that is exactly what it is that Paul talks about in verses 6 to 10. And we'll come back to the previous slide later, but I'll stick on this first because there is a clip that I'd like to show you. And this is from the movie Matrix. not many of us remember the movie Matrix. Please put your hands up if you still remember Matrix. Okay, so at least I know those who are above a certain age. So there is a scene in the movie Matrix that I'd like to show you in a short while. And it's about a meeting between this man, Neo, who is seeking after the truth, so to say. He is convinced that what he's seeing around him is not the truth. It is not the real world that he is living. Because, you know, this is a sci-fi movie, so it talks about a time in the future where the world is actually in chaos. But the world is controlled by a super system called the Matrix that makes everybody think and feel that their life is normal. Everything is normal when it is not normal. So Neo met up with Morpheus. In the clip, which we will see now, encounter between Neo and Morpheus.
The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Okay, so you remember the scene now? For those of you who saw the movie maybe a decade ago or so. So that was, to me, a very, very important part of the story. Of course, had he taken the blue pill, finish, end. So, of course, after he took the red pill, then his life become more complicated. And that's why you have the second installment and the third installment of The Matrix. So that's probably the purpose of this thing. But you remember, so it is with the world that we live in. There are two levels of understanding of life, in fact. One is human reasoning, the other one is spiritual understanding. And that can only come through the Holy Spirit. Only Paul wrote to the Corinthians, say, only the Holy Spirit can tell you the deep things of God, and only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you and me what God is doing, what God has done through Jesus, and what God is doing. And we need the Holy Spirit if we want to have God's wisdom. You cannot have God's wisdom without the Holy Spirit. period. You must have the Holy Spirit in you so that he can reveal to you and me God's plans. And indeed, this is something that comforts us as well. And let's go back to the previous slide. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Eyes has not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And this is the wonderful thing that is for all of us who have faith in God, who put our faith in God, who put all our trust in God and say, "Jesus is the only way. I put all my trust in him alone." And this is the wonderful assurance that we have from God. And that is, while on earth, as C.S. Lewis put it, we are on the wrong side of the door, because unspeakable joy, as we sang this morning, is something that we will experience on the other side of the door, that we can only hear of it or maybe have a whiff of it. But the true immersion of that true, that wonderful, unspeakable joy is on the other side of the door. And indeed, another way of putting it is that the greatest pleasure of earth cannot compare to the joys of heaven. And for those who receive God, we can understand and understand and feel it. The hope that we have in what God has has prepared for us. So there's a very nice song that I'd like to ask the AV to play for us, and it's called "One Day." It's called "One Day."
To heaven, what a day of rejoicing.
Hallelujah. We all see Jesus and shout the victory. Isn't that wonderful? My last slide basically echoes what is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is that the same Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God is at work in our hearts as well. So we have the Holy Spirit, and we have to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We have to obey the Holy Spirit. We have to listen, and we simply have to be sensitive to the prompting, the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. The navigators have this wonderful illustration. I don't know how many of you here have gone through the materials used by the navigators in the follow-up series. Anyone? Maybe a few of us. So how many of you remember the wheel? The wheel? Okay, the wheel represents obedient living. You could say, you know, our progress to spiritual maturity, right? So the wheel, the outer wheel, that is, represents obedient living, and I would say our progress towards spiritual maturity. And just like any wheel, you must have a hub, a center. And what do you put in the center? Who is in the center? Speak Christ. So in the illustration, Christ is the center. Christ is at the center. And if any of us want to be growing spiritually and progressing on in our Christian walk, Christ must be the center. No other way. Christ is at the center. And then, of course, just like any wheel, you must have the spoke. So, simplistically, you have the vertical and the horizontal. So what is at the vertical? When you talk to God, what do? You pray, right? And when you want to learn more about what God wants you to do and what He has done, what do? You read the Bible. So the vertical in the navigator illustration, prayer and scripture, the word of God. And this we must do daily, all right? We must not neglect that vertical, prayer and scripture. What about the horizontal? What do you need? You need fellowship. That's why we're all here. We need fellowship. That's why you need cell group. And we have fellowship. What about the other horizontal? You need to witness. We need to share the good news with our friends, our families, our loved ones, and those who we encounter along the way, whether it is the guy sitting next to you on the plane or someone that you encounter in work or whatever. We got to witness. And the horizontal is represented by fellowship and witnessing. And we know that, you know, it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us and working it out as we obey Him. As we obey Him and as we grow deeper in Him, we will then be able to see progress in our spiritual walk. And here lies Paul's message to the 1 Corinthians. And that is that they need to not focus on where they get their teaching, whether it's from Apollos or whether it's from Paul himself, but they got to put into practice, put into action, and allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruit in them, right? So it's one thing to be digging, just like what we have been doing, dig deeper and dig even deeper. And so on. But it is another thing to make use of the knowledge we learn, all right, to so that we can yield the fruit. Obedient living. As Pastor Edwin always say, the joyful obedience of of his word, or of the word. So there must be that obedience, and he always ends with the joyful obedience of his word. And that's important. After we know, and perhaps the Corinthian Christians were just interested in knowledge, just like dig deeper, dig even deeper, and then dig even deeper. You can keep on digging, and you can keep on gathering all the knowledge you want. But without putting it into practice, without obedience, without listening to God's prompting and say, this is someone that you got to forgive, this is someone that you ought to, you know, reach out to, or something like that, you'll find that the spiritual life will stall, because you need to have obedience. And we need to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I believe very strongly that the Holy Spirit is you know, just saying things to us on a daily basis when we are reading God's word, when we are praying, and all that. We got to listen to Him. We cannot neglect the Holy Spirit. It is said that the Christian who neglects the Holy Spirit is like a lamb that is not plucked in. It has the barb, it has everything else, but it is not plucked in. And the power switch not switched on. So we have to be very sensitive to what God, through the Holy Spirit, is saying to us as we read, as we listen to His Word, as we read His Word, and as we pray. There are things that we need, that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Maybe certain things in our lives that we have to just take it out and not let it in. Maybe certain bad habits. Maybe it's certain things that we have been doing that we just have to just take it out of our lives. And there are certain things that we have to do. Perhaps be more disciplined in reading the Word every day. And just coming to the Lord in prayer constantly on almost anything. Be less self-reliant. Be more God-reliant. Just listening and obeying and trusting Him to provide, trusting Him to lead us, trusting Him to provide the way. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we will all not know anything about God's wisdom if we do not pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Learn to be sensitive to His leading, to His prompting. And we just have to develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading in us. So basically that wraps up what I'd like to share from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I plan to, you know, another 5-10 minutes, but because Pastor Edwin is already here, I have a relief, you know, that, oh, because James said, oh, you know, Pastor Edwin may be late. So I said, okay, plan B, better tell a few more stories. Just in case Pastor Edwin is held back for whatever reason. But I was so relieved that I can save these stories for the next message, you see. So anyway... That's right. Thank you. Yeah. So let's come to the Lord in prayer, because I think, you know, this is so important for us to understand that, you know, God wants to work in us, and we have to really pay attention to the Holy Spirit when we read His Word and when we pray. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to give thanks and praise to You. We thank You that, Lord, Your message is so simple that anyone can just understand and come to believe You as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we give You thanks and praise You that those who believe You have the Holy Spirit, and Your Holy Spirit works in us so as to bring forth the wisdom that You have. Help us, O Lord, to have a heart of obedience so that we can continue in our progress towards spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.